as well as the Bible Sense channel. And one of the subscribers I got very friendly with, turns out this guy was one of the leading police motorcycle instructors in the country, been retired about 8 or 9 years, and he took me under his wing and he's become a really good pal now. And basically he's now trained me to ride to the same standard as a police motorcyclist will ride. And what he drilled into me, he said, basically nearly said, there's no such thing as advanced motorcycling. He said, it's just doing the basics really well. Yeah? Doing the basics really well. You know, so this is maybe slightly more than basic, but can you see if we apply this, what we're going to get out of it? I am amazed. I've got to say, I'm shocked just how few Christians have actually gone through a systematic, foundational Bible study course. How many Christians, if you gave them a blank sheet of paper, walked into any church on a Sunday morning, assuming everyone's back, yeah, gave them a blank sheet of paper and said, right, please write down the foundational Christian doctrines. You know, repentance, faith towards God, baptisms, yeah, all that kind of stuff, yeah. Most Christians can't do that, and I think that right now, do you know, back to, you know, this cruise liner versus this battleship, we need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined, and each one of us has a specific role which we must perform. Now, my ministry isn't your ministry. Your ministry isn't mine, yeah. I remember once sitting in a church, you know, not far from where I live about 10 years ago. And one of the guys was basically trying to get me to play the guitar in worship. Now, I know that's not my ministry. And if you've ever heard me sing, you'll know why. Yeah, I can't sing. I just can't do it. But I know I can teach the word of God because God called me to do it. And he's put me on a 30 odd year training course to do that. Yeah. So I know, well, the only person I've got to impress is Jesus. That he's my boss. Now, each one of you has a ministry, and you owe it to the Lord to do that to the best ability you possibly can. And I'm going to use that word professional. A professional standard means you've got to know your stuff. You've got to be well organized. You've got to be able to put that over, whether it's intercession, whether it's prayer, whether it's evangelism, whether it's pastoring, whether it's writing songs, whether it's administrations, whether it's giving. No matter what it is God's called you to do, you've got to do it to that highest standard. So back to Psalms. The maker's instructions, yeah? Okay, so I'm preaching, so I'll move on, getting excited. So again, look for others, look for other examples. That's just a couple, Shoshanim and Gittith, yeah? Okay, so, right, just quickly, I hadn't meant to say this, but I will, just feel the Lord just wants me just to throw this one in, really, which is the word Selah. Okay, probably the most common word, which everybody wonders what it means in the New Testament. Let me throw my two penneth in here. There's one school of thought, you know this word Selah that appears, S-E-L-A-H? Okay, I haven't got a slide for this because I'm throwing this in. But, you know, it often appears between sort of sections in the Psalms. Now, one school of thought says this is based on what David said whenever he broke a string on his guitar. I'm not sure about that, but it's possible. But some people think that I think the common view that it's some kind of a pause or a musical interlude. Well, I was looking at what Bullinger said about this, and I really like this actually. So again, the book talks more about this, but what Bullinger says is what Selah does, it basically suggests that we think about it as a bridge. So basically you've got a thought that came before it, you've got a thought that came after it, and what Selah does, it basically says, just stop on that bridge, look back where you've come from, think about it, and look forward to where you're going to. And I found that's quite helpful. Yeah, I for me, that is the most satisfactory explanation of these words. Yeah, so try it out for yourself, test it. Yes, okay, so there's more in the book if you want to get the book about that. You know, the point I want to make is just again, is these words are there for a reason. They're there for a reason. Okay, they're there to inform us so that we can, a bit like that F-35 pilot, so he can fly his aircraft the best in the world, you know, so he knows he's not going to get shot down. He knows precisely what all the controls do. He knows how to use it. He's an expert. And I think we need to be expert in the word of God. Okay, but let's ask ourselves the question. I've talked about these five volumes. So do these five volumes have any significance? Well, I think, you know, my sort of response on that. So what I found was I was just sort of studying, you know, before I started my study on the Psalms, I said, Lord, where do you want to go to? Where do you want me to go to next? And I just felt I was to get into the Psalms. So I sort of got into sort of Psalms, probably 3, 4 or 5, something like that. And the thing the Holy Spirit had really impressed on me was don't rush through. I want you to sort of meander through. I want you to take your time. I want you to smell the flowers. I want you to stop and look. take a second look, a third look, a fourth look, a fifth look. And if I show you something, yeah, I mean, there was one time, I can't remember what it was, but I remember I looked at it and I thought, okay, Lord, I've got as much as I can out of that. And he just said, no, you haven't. I spent another 2 weeks on that psalm, yeah? And he showed me deeper and deeper and deeper stuff, yeah? So if you're prepared to put the time in, it's amazing what God will show you once he's got your attention, yeah? So don't rush through. This idea of doing a daily psalm, I've got to do my daily psalm. There are no prizes in heaven for doing a daily psalm. There are prizes in heaven for following the Maker's instructions, yeah? Let's make that absolutely clear, yeah? So these five volumes, as I already said, they existed in Jesus' day. Okay, so it took me 3 years to assess them, to categorize them, and to resolve them into a format that I was happy with. Now, again, you have to be the judge as to whether you think I got that right. So, like I said, I got in my study, you know, just it was just a personal study at this stage. I wasn't writing a book. Yeah. And I started thinking, okay, how can I categorize these for my own sort of personal information? So I started identifying themes about deliverance or thanksgiving or protection or listening, or some psalms where they were clearly messianic, or some psalms where clearly there was a millennial prophecy in there, or something about talking about the, you know, the eternity, what I call eternity future, the new heaven and the new earth stage. So the point was, over the next probably what I'd say it probably took me 12 months to come up with that list of key themes and icons there. I came up with those, there's about a dozen categories there, aren't there? Something like that. Now, what that meant was, because I'd got to sort of Psalm 40 by this stage, I then had to go back through every single psalm, right back to number one, to reapply all those icons that didn't exist, you know, if you know what I mean. So I've got Psalm 40, I had all those icons. When I was looking at Psalms 3, 4 and 5, I probably only had 3 or 4 at that stage. Yeah, so I had to go back over everything again. And I found myself constantly going back over everything again and rechecking and double checking. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a habitual colourer in on my Bible. You know, I colour things in, I put little symbols on. Because, you know, the brain, the left side of the brain uses text and numbers. It's very unimaginative. It stores information, but not particularly very well. It does all your analytical stuff. The right side of the brain is the colour and the smells and the sense of scent and the sounds and things. It's the creative side. So when you start to use icons, you start to use a different area of the brain. It helps you to understand, helps you to categorise, yeah? So the point is now, if you go through how to enjoy the Psalms, with any psalm, what you will essentially see is, and we've seen a little bit of this already, is these icons. So what I'm showing is this psalm is predominantly about, let's say, personal deliverance, but it's got an element of praise. Or this psalm contains some truth from Israel's history, but it's also dealing with God's judgment. Yeah. Now, that's good on an individual psalm's basis. It can help you. But of course, you must never allow Neil's opinion to override what God's word says to you. These are just my views. Yeah. So the point was, you know, I go through all the psalms. I categorise every single psalm according to those icons over 3 years. Now then, I thought, right, okay, if I've got that then, because I'm quite an analytical sort of person, if I've got them, why don't I then go back to every single volume, add up all those icons through the psalms and see what that tells us? Well, does that start to tell us a picture? Does that start to inform us, as for example, on volume one or volume three, what the predominant themes are in those particular psalms? So, this little picture, this is just an example out of one of the pages of the book. So, for example, on Psalm 5 there, you know, you can see we've got a little red man. OK, so the little red man is a cry for personal deliverance and restoration. OK, and the sword is a militant proclamation to be used in spiritual warfare. Maker's instructions. There we go. You know, what have we got down below there? We've got the same, but we've also got a little red hand there. OK. And the little red hand is about penitence or confession of sin. Yeah. OK, so David's psalm, you know, where he's basically confessing his sin about Bathsheba. From, is it Psalm 51? Yeah. You know, you'll find that there. But the point is, you see, you can start to aggregate all those. Yeah. OK, so what I then did was that little picture on the right, which some of you will probably appear behind some of those little video panels. But you can see, so Psalm 73. But Psalm 73 is the red star and the man. OK, so the red star and the man, let's just come back there. So the red star is a cry for national deliverance and it's a cry for personal deliverance. OK, so come forward again. OK, so Psalm 73 gives us the theme of that. So Psalm 74, you know, is the red star. Probably lost the other bits behind those video panels. But you get the idea. You can add them all up. So for volume three, can you see there the predominant theme is the red star? And the red star is a cry for national deliverance or restoration. Yeah. So by summing that up, we get the overriding theme of volume three. Yeah. Okay. So again, now historically, this is set at a time probably when we're getting into things like Babylon. We're into the fact that the Northern Kingdom's been taken away, hasn't it, and captured. We're just either into the Babylonian exile or we're sort of shortly before it. Probably transcends them both. So the point is, each of these volumes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, was written at a particular time in Israel's history. It has its own predominant theme and context, although inevitably some of those overlap. Yeah, but what you get is a sense of emphasis, a sense of a journey as you journey right from Psalm from volume one. Yeah, which is the what I call the crying of faith. It's where David is sort of crying out. Okay, it does have praise in there, but it's crying out. You get right the way through to Psalm 150. You know what Psalm 150 is all about? Praise him on the trumpet, psaltery, and harp. But you can't do that until you've been through the journey of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Get the idea? So can you see it's a journey? Yeah. Context. So again, remember what we're doing this morning? It's showing you the big picture on the map. This is how you navigate the map. This is the compass. This is the direction. This is where we are now. This is where we want to get to. That's what we're talking about here in terms of understanding the Psalms. Okay, so just quickly, I'm just going to get into these. Okay, so volume one then, and again, there's a lot more information. I can't. What I'm trying to do this morning is summarize 1,000 years of Psalms into, let's say an hour and 40 minutes, something like that. Okay, maybe an hour and a half. Yeah, so it's but just the headline. So Psalms 1 to 41, entirely Davidic. That assumes that you take Psalms 1 and 2 and you assume they're written by David as well. You might disagree on that, and you are perfectly free to do so. But I believe it makes sense that he wrote those, and actually they give you the key. And that's why I read them right at the beginning of our session. They give you the key, I think, to the whole of the book of Psalms. It's the earliest book. It's an anguish cry for deliverance, but it's got some praise in there. Then you've got volume two, which is what I call the conflict of faith. Now, it's interesting, when I analyse volume two and volume three, they both seem to talk about conflict. But it's interesting, volume one is more about personal conflict, stuff that affects me. Volume three, actually, is more about national conflict, stuff that affects Israel. Yeah? Okay. So in volume two, then, it's mainly David, but we've got some contributions from the sons of Korah. Okay, they'll, by the way, in heaven they'll be the ones with the really expensive guitars. Okay, just so you can recognize them. And it talks about personal deliverance. You'll find fragmentary praise in there. Okay, so it's praise sort of coming out despite the trouble. Yeah, but also here we Lord, bring judgment on our enemies. Yeah, bring judgment on our enemies. And it's probably compiled during that first temple period. So essentially, Solomon builds the temple. That's roughly, roughly 1000 BC, something like that. And that temple exists right the way through until the Babylonian invasion, 586 BC, when basically the Babylonians destroy it, knock it over, set fire to it, steal all the artifacts from it. That's what we call the first temple period. Yeah. Then we've got volume three, the conflict of faith. So this is the national. So again, you probably lost that behind the videos there, but this is the national conflict. Okay, so now we're seeing Asaph, again, sons of Korah. It's the cry for national deliverance. It's judgment on these Gentiles who are oppressing Israel. Okay, now probably here, probably compiled during the Babylonian exile. Okay, so and you can see, not many psalms. I think it's something like 17 psalms in there. So there aren't many psalms, but they are there. Okay, and then what have we got? Volume four, the confidence of faith. So can you see we've been through crying, we've been through personal conflict, through national conflict. Now we're coming into confidence. Now, so again, I'm getting this title confidence by looking at aggregating all those icons. And if you remember, right at the beginning of the talk, I didn't talk to Greg about this. He didn't talk to me about it, but he read, was it Psalm 99, which is that meditation on Yahweh, that absolute security that he's there, that he's looking out for us, that he's our God. Yeah. He's our Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yeah. And just to mention, if you want more on the names of God, Bible Sense, like I said, I've just finished that series. Just look on Bible Sense on YouTube. Yeah. Now, interestingly, these 17 psalms, so again, just a few psalms, largely unattributed. So now we can start to speculate. Okay, people will speculate that Jeremiah wrote some, or that Habakkuk wrote some, and I think that speculation, I'm not an expert on this, but it's based on the fact that psalms are written in a particular style, or maybe with certain verses there that infer a certain event or something like that. Okay, so you can sort of speculate, and again, we'll meet the people who wrote them when we get to heaven, won't we? So, but now, you know, the emphasis is on blessing and victory and safety. Now, it doesn't mean you won't find psalms in there of conflict or psalms of, you know, persecution. You will find those mixed in, but we're talking about a predominant feel, a predominant emphasis. Yes, okay. This is very much triumphant praise after trial. Yeah, imagine we just celebrated VE Day. Yeah, okay, we all celebrated it under COVID, but imagine going back to those days after the war, you know, Victory in Europe Day, and people dancing in Piccadilly Square. You've been through 5 years of war and it's party time. You know, that's what they were celebrating. Yeah, that's what this is all about. Yeah, and again, probably compiled during the second temple period. Okay, so when you're sort of reading, is it sort of Ezra and Nehemiah and these sort of characters, and when they build that second temple, it's nothing like the first temple, and you know, people are stood around in tears saying it's nothing like the first temple we had. You know, by the way, that's paraphrase, but it's it wasn't anything like, was it? Now eventually we know that what Herod did was 30 years before Jesus was incarnation, Herod takes that second temple, that sort of rather inferior second temple, and develops it into actually what became, according to Josephus, the finest structure in the world. And bear in mind, Josephus had seen Rome. Yeah, so that second temple became something magnificent. But the compilation here is probably running, I would imagine, from something like the return from exile, you know, through that, probably up to about 350 BC, roughly speaking. Again, feel free to disagree on that, but that was my sort of take on that. And then volume 5, the crowning of faith. Now, you only get a crown when you've earned it. You've got to come through 1 to 4, haven't you? So in here, you've got a real sort of variety of authors and editors and collectors, and I've got to use that word again, gatherers. I just love the word gatherer. You know, the gatherer, the person who's always on the lookout for sort of just one extra that we can add in there, yeah? So what I've said there is it belongs to the overcomer, who understands that cycle of conflict and trust and deliverance. Now, I'm just going to throw this in now. I haven't got time to talk about it, but it's fascinating study. You look at the Songs of Degrees. Yeah, the Songs of Degrees. Okay, so from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, you've got 15 psalms, three sets of five. In Scripture, five is the number of grace. Grace is something that's given to us that we can never earn, we don't deserve. It's a free gift of God, and it's very, very practical, yeah? Now, in each of those cases, Psalm 120, Psalm 120, the focus is distress. Psalm 121, the focus is trust. Psalm 122, the focus is deliverance, blessing and praise. Come back to Psalm 123 now. Psalm 123, the focus is distress. Psalm 124, the focus is trust. Psalm 125, the focus is deliverance, blessing and praise. Third round. Psalm 126, the focus is distress. So can you see, in that triplet, this is what we call the Songs of Ascent, which traditionally we believe were sung as the priest went up those steps leading to the Holy of Holies. Yeah, you've got this wonderful cycle of distress, trust, deliverance, blessing and praise. Yeah. Okay, so now the point is you can't have the deliverance, blessing and praise until you've been through the distress and the trusting. What does Isaiah 26 verse 2 say? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. What? Whose mind is stayed on thee. John Barr used to say whose mind stops at God. Because why? He trusts in him. Perfect peace comes from perfect trust. Now, the point is, can you see at the moment, COVID-19, LGBT, Black Lives Matter, government going mad, global warming scam, all this stuff that's going on, all this nonsense. And you think, how on earth could it be such a mess when you know, think, why do things just keep getting worse and worse? Distress. Okay, Psalms 120, 123, 126, 129, 132. But we come into the trust. Psalms 121, 124, 127, and so forth. Yeah, and then the deliverance stage. Okay, it's all laid down in the book if you're interested in that. But the point is, the lofty heights of volume 5, you only deserve if you've been through volumes 1, 2, 3, and 4. Get that? That's the pattern. Now, I'm not saying there aren't psalms of conflict or distress, you know, because there are, you'll find them in 4 and 5 actually, but it's the overriding theme. And if we understand that context, we get so much more out of it. We understand the map. We understand where the boundaries are on the map. We understand generally where the mountain ranges and the lakes and the roads and the rivers are on the map. Once we understand that, we can start to use it intelligently and get into world-class basics like that F-35 pilot, but in the kingdom of God. Yeah? So always read a psalm in the context of its volume, is what I'm going to say to you. Yeah? Okay, so practical example, and then we're going to throw it open for questions. Okay, so my grandfather was a founder member of the BBC in 19 during the First World War. He was part of the Royal Signals, and as he came out of the Royal Signals, he was he became one of the pioneers in radio. He developed the world's first ever valve tester. He used to build these little sort of Baker-like radios with the crystals in them, yeah, and they were actually licensed by the BBC. When the BBC was originally set up, it was essentially a club to allow people to broadcast in a consistent fashion to a set of standards, yeah. So he was one of the original shareholders back in 1920, actually. And his contemporaries actually were the guy who founded Jaguar Land Rover now. Okay, Sir William Lyons, he was a mate of my dad's. He was washing cars at Brown and Malalew's in 1920. Point is, so granddad's a founder member of the BBC. That's given me a real resonance with the BBC. Some years ago, I was approached by a Jewish group who basically, what's the word, campaigned against the BBC's bias concerning Israel. Okay, because the BBC relentlessly, every single day, finds a reason to demonize Israel. Yeah. It will rarely, if ever, say something good about Israel. It will always twist the facts. It will always misrepresent. It will always provide partial information. And interesting, the photograph that we saw there during the break, looking over to the Golan, is where my friend Hadar actually lives, and that's where she runs it from. And if anybody wants details on that group on their website, if you drop me an email, I can send you some details about that. So just email us at enquiries@amigaprogram.com. But so the BBC is relentlessly anti-Israel. I got so fed up of complaining, you know, because they just ignored everything I said. And I got really wound up about this. I actually did some investigation into the BBC, and I found that actually of 1.25 million complaints over a 5-year period, they upheld only 164, which is less, which is 0.014%, which is just a tiny, you've got more chance of being struck by lightning, actually. You know, their relentless promotion of LGBT, their active suppression, misrepresentation of our faith, our Christian faith, the fact that now it's not factual anymore, it's very much agenda-driven, wholly unaccountable, but it has this huge national influence, yeah? And sends old people to jail for not paying a fee, yeah? So the Lord, I was getting really wound up about this, and the Lord said, actually, Neil, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Why don't you just follow the Maker's instructions? So relentlessly now, for probably the best part of the last 5 years, those two proclamations there, I've been using according to the Maker's instructions. And during that time, we've seen the BBC basically go through the Savile affair. We've seen it go through the senior managers' pay awards. I've lost count of the number of crises the BBC has been through during that time. It's going through one right now. There's a major move on social media to get the BBC defunded. People are sick of it. Brexit was part of that because of the way it was being presented, for example, and this Black Lives Matter thing as well recently. So the BBC has very much come under God's judgment. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one praying into this, but I know that those proclamations there have had a direct bearing on what's happening in the BBC right now. So me, little Neil Turner, has been able to make that happen, along with a few other people, I'm sure. Yeah. Okay. So I'm not taking the glory for that. This is the hand of Almighty God, and that's why. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backwards. Let them be like the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. That's a very powerful proclamation, by the way. Praying against, for example, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, praying against Hamas. Yeah. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. You can apply this to Sky News. You can apply this to any in that particular category. Yes? Okay. Now we can use this is, you know, this is over the last 40 years, I've worked with some pretty serious ordnance in terms of, you know, I've spent the last 40 years working in defence with, you know, with actually the world's most complex product, which is the Astute Nuclear Submarine. I tell you now, so the Astute Nuclear Submarine can sit just off the Isle of Wight and it can hear a boat leaving the harbour in New York. That's how advanced it is, yeah? Okay. But do you know, these weapons here are far more powerful. But they're just sitting there in the Psalms, and we do our daily psalm and we skip over them and we're not using them, folks. Yeah. And, you know, again, in How to Enjoy the Psalms, I've identified all these proclamations for you. They're all there. You know, you can bring them out. You can employ them. Yeah. I call the book How to Enjoy the Psalms. I probably should have called it How to Employ the Psalms. It's putting them to work. Yeah. That's what we've got to do. Yeah. That's the call. So the final slide then, before I hand over to Paul, for maybe a bit of a chat about this. So, that's the second slide. So there's the book, you know, so do take a look at it. You can get it off Amazon. You can also, if you want it a bit cheaper, if you drop us an email, then Susan can send you a copy. And we've got a few as well. So I think we can do that for about £20 if anybody's interested. OK, so take a look at that. So just summing up then, Psalms is a training manual for worship and warfare. But it's got to be put to work. You know, just like the training manual on my tractor, you know, it's no good sitting there on the shelf. You know, Ruth and I'd sort of pull it down and check the references, check the tolerances for setting a spark plug, or how to take an air filter out or stick it back in again. Yeah. How to adjust stuff. Yeah. And, you know, this is basic stuff. But, you know, remember what I said about world class basics? It's not enough just to read it. You know, who are the rewards for? You know, the Lord is a rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah. Study to show yourself approved to God. We've got to study. We've got to look into things. Yeah. And teachers like myself can help you do that. But it's down to you folks to actually do that. And again, we've all got different ministries. How are you going to employ that in what you do? Meditate, chew on it. How many of you wake up at night and you can't sleep? Have you ever thought the Lord is waking you up? Did you know in the New Testament there are two words to watch? OK, one's called the grupneo. I can't remember what the other one's called, but it evades me. One is basically to keep yourself awake. A Gregorio and a grupneo, those are the two words. And again, please pardon my terrible Greek pronunciation. But sometimes we keep ourselves awake to watch with the Lord. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will nudge you in the ribs and say, hey, I want to say something to you. Will you sit with me? And sometimes he won't say anything at all. Sometimes he'll speak to you. OK, so that's the meditation. Meditate. Remember, Psalm 1, day and night. Yeah. Memorize. So start, if you've never done it, memorize those first three verses of the Psalms. Just write them on a bit of paper, write them on a bit of card, keep saying them again and again and again. A bit like me learning the scales on my guitar. You know, eventually you've got it and it's there when you need it. But the most important thing is to do it. Do. What's the physical response, yeah? So with our lips we can proclaim, make those proclamations, we can praise, there are pattern prayers in the Psalms, there's strategy. You know, David was a military strategist, a very clever man. I mean, I don't really know, but the IDF today follow some of his strategies. They employ them. You know, they know about deception. They know about guile. They know about how, you know, send misinformation out. You know, whether it's, I don't know whether they sort of, you know, they get the foxes and actually set things, you know, set their tails on fire. They've probably moved on a bit since then. But, you know, it's a book of strategy for a reason. So, like Greg says at the beginning of the talk, worship involves our body, yeah? And again, in the book on each of the Psalms, sort of analytical pages, there's a column there where basically wherever the Psalms are talking about I will or we shall, I've called those faith's decision. And what you'll find is in some of these Psalms, there are decisions. I will proclaim, I will pray, I will praise. So we can take those and we can employ them, yeah? Okay, praise the Lord. That's it from me.